I don't know if you are a fan of geography or that kind of stuff. I had a professor in college. Our first lecture was U.S. History 1, and he started his lecture with how big the United States of America is. It's big. The USA is really big compared to most countries in the world, from sea to shining sea. It's huge. You know, if you have time, Google some stuff like that. You know, compare Germany to the size of the U.S., those kinds of things, Britain. It's amazing how big the country is. And Johnny Cash's song speaks about, I've been everywhere, and he talks about cities that he's been to, and, you know, everywhere. He's been everywhere. Just keep that in mind for a moment as we engage Scripture here. Coming right out of the gate, is a very familiar, there's a lot of songs. It's been used in the New Testament. Psalm 8 is rich. And it starts with that saying, the phrase there, the beginning, not the choir director on the Gittith, the Psalm of David. That's important, and that is Scripture. But the first verse in our Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There it is. It's right there. O Lord, Yahweh, his personal name. It speaks about the name of the Lord and how important that is and who he is. And David says, our Lord, our master, our governor, our authority, our leader, the one whom we submit and surrender to. And it says about that name, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So everywhere that Johnny Cash was, everywhere you have ever been, if you've ever been overseas or to a different country or anywhere in the United States, his name is majestic. And majestic means that his character is fully endowed with majesty. It's not just something that he possesses. It's not just a label that we put on him. It is, quite literally, a manifestation of his character. Majesty. Worship his majesty. And it says that that name, God, has displayed his splendor above the heavens. In our world where we stand, where the ancient people stood, it was on terra firma. It was on the earth, and the heavens were as far as they knew could exist. And yes, we have breached the space barrier and, you know, have sent people to the moon and objects, you know, past that. But by and large, you and I stand out on a starry night here in Fertile, and above all of that, is the splendor of Almighty God. How big he truly is. It's a magnificent thing to think about. And then it says in verse 2, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemies and the revengeful cease. It's a very interesting idea, truth of Scripture that I think for us is worth its weight. The adversaries of Almighty God, great as they are, the adversaries against the kingdom of God, as great as they are, spiritual adversaries, human adversaries, atheists, philosophies, all of the things that you and I would characterize as the adversaries of God, people who very possibly could have been after David's life here. The Gittith was an instrument of Gath. It was a guitar. It's still kind of around the kind of instrument it might have been. These were his enemies. Goliath, think Goliath. All of those enemies of Almighty God and adversaries of his kingdom and his people cease. And how is it that they ceased? By five smooth stone and a sling? By mighty armors? By swords and fighting? By battle? No. It's out of the mouths of infants and nursing children, the most meek, humble creature that you and I could imagine. And what is it that these infants and these humble creatures, people, nursing babies, do to silence the adversary? The Goliaths, the atheists, the philosophies, what do they do? They grow up to become mighty warriors. They learn strategy. They praise God in his name. Out of their mouths come splendor and majesty. They ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And through that name, the enemies are silent. I'll tell you what, beloved, that dog will hunt. And then David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. David is somewhere, and he's looking up at that sky at night, the moon and the stars which God has put into place. When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, finger painting, the simplicity of Almighty God, just putting the expanses up there. We lived in Chicago going to seminary for quite a few years, and it was remarkable. The lights of Chicago and the ground power of those lights extends far enough where the human eye, you can't see stars. You have to drive a long time to get out from underneath that to see stars. If you see blinking things in the sky, it's airplanes. It's not stars. You don't get to see stars. I love taking my dog out at night. I'm not an astronomy buff or anything, but I know a few of the constellations, and I always look for them. I always talk to God when I see Orion. I just know where he is all the time. I can see him. I know where he is. And I know where his girlfriend Cassiopeia is just based on where he is. But I go out there and I take Romeo out on a starlit night, and it's like, wow, there they are. And every once in a while you get to see the Milky Way. You get to see some of the haze up there, and you know, hey, that's the Milky Way. I have yet to see Northern Lights, which is really a shame because I'm lazy. I just won't stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning waiting for them. But I have yet to see them, and I want to. I tell you what though, beloved. I've been in the Grand Canyon, down a mile in the earth, and looking up at night where there is no lights coming from the town of Fertile. There are no street lights. It's dark. And you can see, you can read by the light of the Milky Way. I mean, it's crazy, crazy. That's a little bit of an exaggeration. Okay, you can't read, but not that I would exaggerate ever, you know. When David considered those things, he says, what am I? What is man that you, whose name is splendor and majestic, would take thought of me? Or the son of man that you would care for him? David is fully awed by his little stature. Do you get that? Do you get how tiny David feels when he looks to the expanse, the moon and the stars? Who am I? I am one whom you have created in your image. And there you and I begin to understand our insignificance and what makes us significant. What is the Son of Man that you should care for? Now, the New Testament scriptures talk about this as well as the Old Testament. Hebrews 2, 6 through 8 uses this scripture about Christ and his incarnation. Paul uses this again to explain to the Corinthians, specifically verse 6, which we haven't gotten to yet, how it is that he puts the work of creation underneath Christ's feet as a footstool. And it reminds us here in this portion about who is man that you would care for us, and what it says about a man here coming up in Genesis. Those are all wonderful places to go and to look at what God has done. It says, who am I? What am I? What is man that you should care for me? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. Translations sometimes say angels there. New Testament says angels. But the difference here is that God has created us in his image, and we are higher than any other created animal. We're the only ones that have souls. We're the only thing that God breathed life into, and we became a living being. That's a very significant thing, even in light of the stars and feeling the weight of insignificance and smallness. little lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and majesty. Whoa, wait a second. Whoa, hold on a second. His name is splendor and majesty, and yet somehow he bestows upon this insignificant small creature that he made glory and majesty. How is that? How is it that from that insignificant small man, considering the moon and the stars, David now moves to this idea of being crowned with majesty and glory? Well, it's right there. God gives it to him. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. God elevates his creature, us, humanity. Not only are we created in his image, but he gives us a role and responsibility within that created order as master over that created order, not in the O Lord, our Lord sense, but all of the things that God has created, we rule over. We rule over not in his stead, but by his decree. It's not like he started it all up and then just left it to us. He said, no, I made you for this. Think about that. Think about the rule being the vice regent. There's a certain glory in that, that God has given us, endowed to us, to live in this place and not to abuse it or diminish it, but to rule over well. You ever been near a whale? Close enough to see your size compared to one? They're the things that swim in the sea. They're pretty big. And yet God says, this is your crown and your glory because he's given it to us. So he's elevated us and he's endowed something to us. And then it closes very quickly with the same way it began. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When Scripture does that, sometimes that's the point. The stuff in the middle fills that out, but the point is, his name is the name. His majesty is the majesty in all the earth. It is the name and the revelation of that name, which comes through that name, that transforms our feelings, thoughts, recognition of insignificance, of smallness, into the awareness of him and his plan, which here is that vice regency type of role. But this text is used of Christ. And it speaks directly to the gospel that you and I have been given to communicate to this place, to the other souls that are created in his image, who are destined for condemnation because of sin. Beloved, we are not insignificant. We are in awe of his creation and that he has made us just a little lower than the angels and then endowed us with a great responsibility to rule over this place and to proclaim his goodness and his grace through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would call those individuals who have been gracious enough to serve communion today. The word of God reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'" Jesus Christ took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, and passed it to his disciples. Almighty God, we come into your presence because of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that your name is majestic and your splendor is above all the earth, everywhere. Every place we put our foot down, your name is glorious. And even in this time when we remember what Christ has done for us by taking of this bread and drinking of this cup, we proclaim his death. We proclaim that you have saved us from our sins. We remember and examine rightly your plan of salvation, your plan for creation, and we are grateful.